Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, March 16th, 2014, given by Tom Job from Mark chapter 8.
Amen. Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us today. You know, the thing about doing this together is that our praise is really, it's really upbeat, it's really happy. All these words are really, they're really positive words. And if you're feeling that way about where you are with the Lord, that's really great. It's really easy to come in here and be excited and clap and sing. The difficult thing is if you've had a really rough time, how do you kind of work yourself up to be excited to celebrate all that you have in the Lord if you've had a rough week or if you've had a difficult time, if you've experienced losses that you weren't counting on, or if you ran into confusions that you didn't know were going to happen, if you weren't ready for the week that you had, how do you come in and do this? How do you do something really celebratory? One thing I love about the hope that we have in Jesus and the promises that we enjoy as his kids is that we have a trump card in that we know that when all of this is over, we're going to heaven forever. We have this, and it's not a trump card that we play just to kind of get out of our emotional situation. It's not something that's fake. It's not something we're drumming up or mustering up. It's the truth. This is the truth, is that no matter what problems we face, no matter what difficulties we run into, the promise of Christ is that we have a home, unlike anything that we've ever been to, a home where we belong, a home where all of our problems will disappear, all our longings will be fulfilled, everything that we've ever hoped for is coming true. And that is something that we have to hold on to, and it's something that we get to hold on to. It's a reason that we have to celebrate no matter what kind of difficulties we face. We're going to sing about that in a minute. And I hope that as we do, that whatever words we sing, that you will really internalize and really think about them and really think about the truth of the promise that we have. The Lord is the great God. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and lift him up with music and song. Let us sing for joy to the Lord.
Guys, I want to treat you all out of the, this is actually from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, because we just started to read together out of the letter to the Philippians, but I just thought for Lent, I've just fallen in love with this chapter, and I just thought for Lent, it would be so great for us to read it together. So I wanted to read to you in verse 27. Of Mark chapter 8, which is, it's a really, really pivotal chapter in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages from around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. But I wanted to read to you guys. This is from verse 11. This is something that happened right before this. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus and to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. And he sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." And then he left them and got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. And the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf with them on the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and for that of Herod." And they discussed this with one another and they said, "Uh-oh, he's saying that because we didn't bring any bread." And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking to yourself about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you not have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And they replied, 12. And he said, "When I broke 12 loaves for 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And they said, 7. And he said, "Do you still not get it?" Lord, I do ask you to help us understand these beautiful and holy words, and help us to sometimes I think the things that that I still don't understand, or I understand at one level and I need to understand them deeper and deeper and deeper in my heart. And I ask you to help me and help us to understand them. It's living to know them and to understand them. It's life. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I went to a thing in, I read in a book that in the Smokies, it's not marked or anything, and it's not in any national park guides or anything, but if you go to the Elkmont campground, there is a trail, and it's called Jake's Creek Trail, and it goes along Jake's Creek, and it goes about a mile and a half, and there's a cabin up there, and it was a cabin that a lawyer in Murfreesboro bought for his wife, whose name was Mina Avent, and it was built by Humphrey Owenby in 1845, and this lawyer bought it. They lived on Belmont Boulevard in Nashville. She grew up in the Tulip Mansion that is adjacent to the Hermitage Estate in Nashville, but she was a painter, and her paintings are in Vanderbilt University, and she was commissioned by the National Portrait Gallery, which is a part of the Smithsonian Institute, to paint some paintings which are in the Smithsonian Institute. And her husband bought this cabin, and they did some work on it, and it said that she put orange curtains in it. And she lived there in the summers during the 20s, 30s, and 40s and painted. And if you go a mile and a half up this trail, it's not marked, but where it goes down, you'll go down and you can walk up to this cabin and find it. Well, I went looking for it, and I went up Jake's Creek Trail, and I thought I had gone far enough, and I couldn't find it. And I just thought, I've gone the wrong way. And I turned around and started to go back down, and I saw it where you go down. It's like one of those log step things, and you go down into this, and you go across a walk bridge, very cool, across Jake's Creek, and there's this beautiful cabin back up in the woods, and nobody hardly knows about it. And I saw the orange curtains in the window, and it was so awesome. I had a thing on my heart for us. You know, like at Christ Community two or three or four weeks ago. And it was just like, I wanted to take the season of Lent and to ask the question, where are we? Like as a church, and are we doing everything that God calls us to do? And are we where God calls us to be? And I thought Lent is the perfect time. I don't really know why I thought that, because to tell you the honest truth, Lent is a season that I've always liked it, because I like sad things more than I should, but I've never really understood what it is, and I've never really done it, but apparently it's sad. And it's about giving up stuff. I have a list. These are like the 100, top 100 things, according to Twitter, that people give up in America. Last year, it was right when Pope Benedict resigned from being Pope, and people were like, what? You can't resign if you're the Pope. And number three on the list last year was being Pope. But number one, chocolate, of course, Twitter, school, swearing, fast food, junk food, but kind of same thing, coffee, Lent. You, number 19 is you. I'm giving you up for Lent. Giving up things is number 22 for Lent. College, mom and dad not be so thrilled to hear about that. Smoking, you think. Virginity, somebody who's given that up for Lent. Winter, people, me, nothing. Taco Bell, breathing. Hope, Tumblr. There's one direction. There's some things I feel better about myself because people are giving it up and I don't even, never done it, don't even know what it is, so I'm not going to start now. But if people, but I've always thought, well, I mean, I've never really fully understood that because it's like, if it's not good, you shouldn't do it. So why haven't you given it up a long time ago? And if it is a good thing, just thank God for it. Why shouldn't you thank God for it and do it? I remember one time when I think I told y'all we were at something and we went out to like Ruby Tuesdays or something, and because they have like this chocolate fudge double stack cake or whatever, and everybody got one, and somebody said, "Would somebody pray?" And I was like, "I know what they mean, like pray for the nourishment of our bodies, that God would bless it to the nourishment of our bodies." And I thought, my faith does not go that far. I think you'd have to be like Pentecostal to believe that that could happen. And I thought, if I pray, I'm just going to pray, forgive us our sins, which we are about to commit from thy bounty. Amen. But, oh man. But another thing, I think that there are a lot of people who, Christians, struggle with Lent, especially in other countries, because probably in other countries more than this, but I know it's true in some places, is that Lent is a part of, there's kind of a reenactment aspect to it. Like Lent is a time when you try to go back and imagine what it would have been like to live the dark hours with our Lord before he was arrested and before he suffered with us. And so people will often do things like the Station of the Cross, and they'll walk them in big groups, and they'll try to imagine that they were walking with our Lord down the Via Dolorosa and as he went towards his crucifixion. For some people, Christian holidays in some countries have more of that. Let's try to pretend that we're actually doing this now. Like in some countries, Advent at Christmas is the time to prepare your heart for the birth of Jesus. And so in the manger scenes and nativity things that people have in their house, they don't have Jesus in the manger until midnight on Christmas Eve. And then everybody celebrates the Savior has been born, kind of like we're reliving it. And sometimes people, Lent is that for certain people where they're trying to relive the hours before our Lord suffered. In many countries, like in Italy, the Lent is called the Quaresima, and it's a time of 40 days when some people feel like it's where we go with Jesus into the wilderness, where he spent 40 days without eating or drinking and facing Satan, and that we're living that with him. And the only thing that I feel about that is I can't go for 40 days without eating or drinking. There are some things that Jesus can do that I cannot do. I can't face Satan one-on-one. And I don't have to, because Jesus stood up to him that day and won a battle. And he walked out of his grave on another day and won the war. And I have found that for myself, it's not a healthy thing for me to try to imagine or to pretend that Jesus has not yet died for my sins. Because before I understood that Jesus died for my sins and that he lives today, I had a neediness that every stupid thing I've ever done or said in trying to be accepted and trying to be popular and trying to be liked came out of, because I didn't realize that he died and rose and lives to give that to me. So anyway, I thought this would be a great time to go through Mark chapter 8, which we'll do anyway. Mark chapter 8. And I thought it will be a great time to ask the question, are we caring enough during Lent when everybody does this? And we'll ask the question, are we doing enough? And we'll ask the question, are we loving enough? Especially during a season where people try to be particularly sad. And all of a sudden, like last week, I realized you're going the wrong way. It's super important for us to love the people in our town and to care for people. And it's super important for us to do things because of Jesus. But the way to love is not sadness. The way to love is joy. And I don't know. I just thought I don't want to do that. What I thought in my heart that we should do. And I thought about that when I was reading through Mark again, Gospel of Mark chapter 8, and I thought, oh, I forgot that other thing, because there was a place where Jesus was having increasing problems with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the ones who were the experts in asking the question, are you doing enough? Are you good enough? And Jesus told his guys in a boat, he said, you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What leaven is a microscopic bacteria. And you put it in bread dough, and the bacteria eats the sugar in the dough, and it gives them gas. And they don't have very good manners, and they just let it fly. And basically, the holes in your bread are microscopic toots. It's what they are. And Jesus said, you need to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and of asking the question, am I doing enough or am I good enough? Because you may be letting a microscopic Pharisee into your heart who will consume all of the sweetness and stink the whole thing up. And I thought, love and loving people and caring about people and having an overflowing heart to love and care for people, it doesn't come from a season of reflecting and almost pretending that Jesus hasn't yet died for our sins and trying to imagine what it would feel like to walk with him at that time. But love and caring comes from believing that he has died for our sins and paid for all of them, and that he's risen from the dead, and knowing what that feels like. Something happened to me last week. I was at a, in the middle of the week. There's something I've always wanted to try to understand in my mind. And that is, people who believe in Jesus, like who really believe in Jesus in their heart, there are two things that are distinct about them that make them different from all other people. They're forgiven of everything they've ever done to or will do, 100% acceptable and 100% clean before God, even if they know it or not. And the other thing is that people who believe in Jesus by nature are the kindest and the sweetest and the most loving and the sunniest and the gentlest people in the world by nature. I mean, they aren't really always. And sometimes Christians are pretty grumpy, and sometimes Christians are pretty angry. And they should never be angry or hateful or judgmental. And a lot of times they are. And a lot of times they aren't kind. And a lot of times they aren't gentle and sweet. But that's unnatural. By nature, a person who believes in Jesus, when you look at the list of the New Testament, when it talks about this is the way we should be, compassionate, kind-hearted, gentle, sweet, never angry, never judgmental, that's what Christians should be like. And I've tried in my mind to understand, why is that true? Why is it true that the message of Jesus that we believe, that without paying for it and without doing anything to earn it and really never ever deserving it, but just trusting in Jesus and receiving the gift of being completely forgiven, declared righteous in the sight of God the instant we believe in Jesus. Why should that naturally make those people the sweetest, the kindest, the most gentle, the most loving people that walk the earth? And I've tried to connect those dots. This week, something clicked for me on that. I mean, I know I've understood it maybe before, but it was like in a way I never had or something. But this week I was at a place called Windy Gap in North Carolina, and it was a retreat. It's a young life camp, and it was a retreat for people who are on young life staff. And in the middle of the week, I was giving them a talk about that out of Romans chapter 16. And Romans chapter 16 is the chapter in the book of Romans where Romans is the book where Paul, like more than any other place, I think the New Testament just spells out, here's the good news that I share everywhere and I want to share it all over the world. And but chapter 16 is where he says hello to people in Rome that he knew, and people that were with him, they send their greetings as well. And there's a verse where a guy named Quartus, it says, and Quartus sends his greetings. And the word for greeting is a word that means to draw near. And in the Italian Bible, it says quarto, like in Italian, it says quarto vi abbraccia nel Signore. And it's like quarto, vi means y'all, quarto and abbraccia means he hugs you. Quarto, he just hugs y'all. And I just thought about this guy just like, so it's like if I could be there, I would just hug all y'all. And I thought about this person who's so affectionate and so full of love. And his name is Quarto, but it's not really a name. It's a number. It's the number 4. And I thought, wow, this is a person who doesn't even have a name. He has a number. And the reason he has a number instead of a name is that that he was a slave. And so in all probability, he grew up a slave, was given a number instead of a name, never had a family, never had a dad, never knew the love of a dad. And sometimes, I don't know whether it struck me just being up there, but a lot of times when you're at Young Life, at a Young Life camp and kids are there, and it makes you realize what an issue that is for a lot of kids, that they've never had a dad or their dad is a mess and they've never had the love of a dad. There was a woman one time who was a seventh grade teacher, and in the newspaper they had an essay for coming up on Father's Day or whatever of kids writing an essay on why my dad is the best. And so she had her seventh grade class. She said, let's do that. Write an essay on why your dad is the best. And there was a girl named Julie, and she just sat there and she said, Julie, what? And she said, my dad's dead. And she said, I'm so sorry I didn't know. She said, why don't you write about an uncle or a granddad or something? And she said, I've had 4 stepdads. They've all abused me. And the new one just moved in. And she said the venom in her eyes was just like breathtaking. And she said, Julie, what if you had had a dad? What if your dad had lived? What about the dad you always dreamed? Write about him. And she just said, oh, okay. And she poured out this thing about the dad, you know, that she always dreamed that she had. And she said, can I read it to you? And then it was just this beautiful thing. And she said, though you died before I could know you, you're the best father in the whole world. I love you, Daddy. That sometime at Young Life Camp, they do this thing called Post Secrets, where they get kids to write anonymously on a postcard. This is something about my life that nobody knows. You don't sign it or anything. And they'll show it. And there's so many things like, you know, drinking is never going to make me a virgin again. I'm not my friend's first choice. I mean, some of them are so sad, but the saddest ones are about dads. My dad doesn't love me. He hits me. I wish my dad would stop living his dreams through me. It's the thing that I hate the most. I wish my dad would see me for who I am and not for who I didn't become. And there's just all these people that are waiting to know the love of a dad that they never had. They never heard their dad say, I love you. When you ask a group of people, how many have never heard your dad say, I love you? And so many hands go up. There's a song that we were listening to, Potsy and Lee and I, one day on the way to Clinton. And it was an old Stephen Curtis Chapman song that he sang with B.B. Winans, and Lee didn't know it, and Potsy and I sang it. And it was just, it said, there's a girl who's waited day after day to hear a daddy say, I love you. And the days have turned to years. There's a wall that silence has turned to stone between a man and a woman. And she's holding back the tears and he's holding out on the fears. And while it's still called today, we've got to make it right before the day slips in tonight and the moments waste away while it's still, while it's still called today, we've got to say the words that are longing to be heard, for tomorrow may be too late. Go on and say what you need to say while it's still called today, because there's a time when the sun goes down and the flowers are laid on the grave. May the and the tears that fall to the ground may be the tears of regret for the words that somebody didn't say. And I just think about this guy, and you know, I don't know, but he probably grew up and never heard that from a dad, because he didn't have a family. He didn't even have a name. And yet he's an explosion of affection. I just would hug y'all if I could. And I could just see him, you know. And I think, where does it come from? And then I think, wow, he was right there with Paul, you know, right there with the Apostle Paul, while he was working through the book of Romans. And just like, here where I am so far, guys, let's, maybe every night they gathered and it's like, okay, I'm finished with chapter 3. Here it is. Here's chapter 4. And just this message, and he probably already knew it, but just blowing in his mind of the good news, of the awesome news that we have in Jesus. And I was thinking about it again because, I guess just being at Windy Gap, Paul says, you know, he says, I've got such great news. It's the greatest news of all time. I'm not going to really get to it to chapter 3 because there's some bad news you need to understand. And the bad news is we're all a bunch of sinful. We're polluted and guilty. And everybody's a super sinful mess. And there's nothing we can do to fix it up, nothing we can do to clean it up. It's just pretty much hopeless. And I remember one time, I was at Windy Gap. I was at that same place. And it was the first time I'd ever had to do this, but I had to give some talks to 400 high school kids at the Young Life camp. And one of the things that they ask you to do is give what they call the sin talk. Like, you're going to go through the good news, but you have to tell them, before I tell you good news, I have to tell you the bad news. And I thought, I got to tell 400 high school kids what sin is and what's wrong with them. And I remember one time I was up there, and I was the what they call the head leader, which means you try to keep kids from smoking weed and making out. And if there's a toilet stopped up, you have to unstop it. And some boys in one of the dorms had stuck a roll of toilet paper in one of the toilets all the way in, and then they all used it for a whole day, and they thought that was hilarious. And I was up there with my elbows up into this toilet, unplugging it, and the guy that was the speaker, Steve, was giving the sin talk, and I was up there, let him have it. I mean, just tell him about the wrath of God and all that stuff. I mean, but when it was my turn, I thought, how do you do it without losing 400 friends at once? And so basically, the way I explained it, without using the word sin, here's what's wrong with us. You know, because when you think about it, sin, how would you define it to a Martian? Like, it's disobeying the laws of God. I know, but the heart of it, what is it? And it's just basically this, that God is a God of love, and he loves us so much, and he created us with needs. And the idea is, like, needs for food, needs for water, needs for protection, needs for love, acceptance, and value. And the idea was, the plan was, that we would depend on God. He would meet our needs. Our relationship would get closer and closer and closer. And then he would just keep meeting our needs. And we would love him more and more and more. Like, when you think about food, you know, that God could have created us so that we photosynthesize and you just go outside and, you know, turn green. But instead, you know, we have to eat. And that he gave us, you know, when we were born, like a mom who provides milk for us and it's just the perfect thing that we need. And then you grow up and you learn to trust God. And there's a place, I think, what is it? Psalm 131 that says, I think it's 131 that says, I'm like a weaned child in the arms of its mom. you know, like a child that hasn't been weaned, they can't sit still. They're just like super fidgety because they want milk, 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 you know, but they'll just start, if they are old enough, they'll just start, you know, going for it. But a child that's weaned, I can just be calm, you know? And the idea of like, that God gave us sexual needs. And the idea is by that time, you know, milk, bam, I need it right away. I've got it. By the time I'm, you know, the sex thing is kicked in, I should have learned. I love him. He always meets my needs. I can trust him that in his time and in his way, because sex, he invented it. And it's just, he knows what I need and it's his thing. There's a place in the Song of Solomon that in chapter 5 where it says they're on their wedding night. And all of a sudden there's a voice that says, eat and drink, oh, lovers. And I feel like, who's in here? You know, I'm like, I'm new at this. Just, I can't focus. But, you know, but it's just like but it's actually the voice of God saying, this is what I intended it to be. And, you know, I provided the perfect person for you. But to teach us about the love of Jesus. You know, people say the Song of Solomon, it can't be about sex. It must be about Jesus because it can't be talking about that. It is talking about sex, but sex is talking about Jesus. And it was a way that God intended in commitment and fidelity, a party that only two people are invited to, of love, and that he was going to teach us about his love. But anyway, we decided, nope, we don't want that. I don't want to be a baby and depend on God, that we would want to be independent of God and not trust in him. But I still have these needs. And so I got to get my needs met any way that I can. So my needs for food, if I can't trust God, I'm going to just have to go for it. And my needs for safety and protection, I'll fight people if I have to. And it'll make me mean. I was reading a book about the first Thanksgiving, a Christian book, and what really happened. And it wasn't many months after the first Thanksgiving that the Pilgrims launched a preemptive strike against the Native Americans and killed 7 of them and stuck one of their heads on a pole outside of their fort to warn them to stay away. And their British brethren wrote them a letter and said, we wish that you had converted some of them before you started killing them. You know, and it's just like, but I'll do whatever I need to do to meet my own needs for worth or for value. All the sexual hurt, all the sexual pain that people bring upon themselves and cause other people, it's a need for acceptance, for value, for worth. And if I'm not going to trust God, I'll do whatever I have to do. And what if it hurts somebody? I don't care. I have a need and I've got to meet it because I'm on my own now. And meeting God-given needs in a time or in a way that God doesn't want because I'm independent of him is the cause of all of the anger, all of the meanness, all of the hate, all of the gossip, all of the hurt, all of the racism, all of the judgmentalism, and all of the hatefulness of the human race. Okay. If I get that, okay, if I'm going to reverse that so that I am going to become a kind person and a loving person and a sweet person and a caring person, I'm going to have to get to a place where I trust God again. And I trust him in such a way that I can trust him to meet like every need that I have and learn to trust him. But I still mess up. I do. I mess up in ways I don't even understand. I mess up all the time. And if I feel guilty about that, I won't feel like I can go to him. But then I still have this need. And if somebody starts asking me, are you loving enough? Are you caring enough? Are you doing enough? No, I'm not. Lent is going to make me a mess because I'm not. And if you keep make me feel that way, I'll feel like I can't go to him for my needs. And then what do I do? And that's why Paul said that he said, the good news is in verse 21, but in verse 23, all have sinned. When we're a complete and total mess and everybody's guilty and you can't do anything about it, we can't clean it up, we can't fix it up. The good news is Jesus came and he paid for us. And if you trust in him, he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you're justified freely in that moment. And what that means is not only are you forgiven, but you are legally pronounced as righteous in the sight of God. as Jesus himself, legally. You're legally as acceptable to God as Jesus, which is totally awesome. The only thing is, and I realize this, that I feel so stupid because I'm realizing this and I'm almost 60 years old and I've been at this for a long time. But I realize the only thing that really kind of bothered me about that is it's a legal declaration. But in real life, I still mess up. Does that mean in real life I can come to God even though I'm legally declared righteous? In actual thing, I'm kind of a mess. Does that mean I can still come to him with my needs even though I'm a mess, even though I mess up in ways that I don't even understand? I know I'm legally declared righteous, but what about really? And I thought, and I don't know if it's what I've gone through in the last months or whatever, but I thought, you know, one time that when God the Father really declared Jesus like acceptable, we know that Jesus was Almighty God the Son and everything, but one time he said it on a couple of occasions, but he said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. I am," the word "well pleased," it means my thoughts are nothing but good about him. I am crazy about him. And I thought, what? That like to be legally declared acceptable, it means that I'm legally declared God's son. The legal declaration is, I am an adopted son. And it just exploded in my heart this week that, and I don't know. I mean, adopted kids, do they mess up? Of course they mess up. But their parents wanted them and sought them. Russell Moore, who's a professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, and they've adopted two boys from Russia. And he said when they brought them home, 2 1-year-old boys from these horrible orphanages in Russia. And he said in the first week, 12 people asked them about the two boys, are they brothers? And he said, yes, they're brothers. They're our children. We've adopted them. They're brothers. And she said, no, are they really brothers? And he said, yes, we've really adopted them. They are our children. And so they are brothers. And one woman looked him straight in the face. Her eyebrows went up and she said, you know what I really mean. And he said, what she really meant is this a family or is it just legal fiction? And he said, they're brothers. They are my kids. And I think about the fact that's justification. It's not a legal fiction. It's a legal declaration of adoption. And I know I mess up, but he is crazy about me, and he's crazy about you. And it's like the dad in The Prodigal Son. And he makes a mess, and he's a stinky, sick mess. And he comes home, and his dad runs after him, hugs him and kisses him, crying, my son. No probation, no parole, no punishment, nothing but a party. And people say, that's not right. Well, sorry. That's the heart of God. I mean, that's the way it is. And I know I mess up, but he just loves me. And I'm just his. And, I always think about Abraham Lincoln, and I was just, he had a boy, his boy, Tad, and he would bust into cabinet meetings, and he would sit at the table, and he would give his opinion when he was 8 years old, and he would ride goats down the hall of the White House, and Edwin Stanton said, if he came in the office and you know what it in Abraham Lincoln's boots, he would think it was hilarious. But it's just that he had lost his son, Eddie. He had lost his son, Willie. This is the one that he has left. And, you know, like, God, there's a lot of people who are lost. We're the sons that he has left. He loves us, the sons and daughters that he has left, and he's crazy about us. And oh man. And so I don't know. It just struck me that he just loves me. And even though I mess up a lot, he's legally declared me his kid, and I can go to him and say, this is what I need. And he's going to help me and take care of everything that I need. And so my heart, it just gets, when it breaks into my mind, I just feel like I just love people. I mean, it's just like I just love them and care about them because my heart is so full. I am so taken care of. And I'm so, so super thankful. And I just feel like Quartus. I just feel like I want to just hug everybody, you know, just because I have a dad who has legally declared me. It's not legal fiction. You know, Russell Moore, he said his boys were from Russia. And there's the thing with international adoption that you want them to know their heritage and all that. And he said, and I do. I want them to know their heritage and all that. But we don't listen to Tchaikovsky in our house really all that much. And we don't eat borscht. And, you know, their heritage is Mississippi. And I tell them about their great-great-grandfather. And what an awesome pastor he was. And if people ever wanted to help him financially, they'd always give it to his wife because he would give it all away. And about their great grandfather who was a cotton planter, but he couldn't overcome his alcoholism. And I told him about their ancestors who were in the Confederate Army and their ancestors who fought for civil rights. My two African grandsons, I know that Emily and Graham, they have a burden to tell them about, you know, that where they come from and everything. But I noticed the other day on Instagram a picture of them sitting there in Carolina blue because their dad, their real dad, is a Carolina Tar Heel. And there's coming a day when I'm going to tell them, they don't know it, but how their mom and dad went to the gates of hell for them. And what they suffered. And how hard it was. Because they wanted them so bad. And one day my father is going to tell us about how our Lord Jesus went to the gates of hell and busted through it. Because he wanted us so much. And he got us. Maybe that's what Lent is all about. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for, I thank you. I just love you. We just love you. And we love being kids. We love being your adopted kids. I want for the rest of my life for this thing to be the one thing that I love most of all. In Jesus' name.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.